All right, as we continue with our study this morning on the power of prayer, let's go to our foundation scriptures to start with. Firstly, Luke chapter 11, very quickly. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And then you might want to just also go to Luke 18 and hold it there, and we'll read those two scriptures to start with. And let's see where God takes us this morning. Luke 11 verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" And then Luke 18, verse 1 says this, "And he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And not to faint. This morning I want to talk about, will God hear and answer prayer? That's an important question. Will God hear and answer prayer? Because there'd be a lot of discussion out there in the world and even in church as to whether God will actually answer prayer. He might hear your prayer, but what I'm asking this morning is, will God hear and answer prayer? Will God hear and answer prayer? Go with me first this morning to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. Proverbs 15, 29. And 15, 29 says this, "The Lord is far from the wicked." He's far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of who? The righteous. That's interesting. So we've narrowed something down just there. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, are we the righteous?
Yes.
Well, that was two people. Are we the righteous?
Yes.
Absolutely, we're the righteous. That means he hears us. So we want to narrow this down because this is important. Go with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, near the back of the Bible. Let's just take this a little bit further. I want to read from verse 10, 1 Peter 3. And Peter says this, "For he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So we've already established something very, very firmly in Scripture. God's open to our prayers, but not the prayers of the wicked. That's pretty clear. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. So will God hear and answer prayer? A couple of things I want to just say this morning before we move further. When someone preaches or teaches, Satan's job is to blind the minds of them that believe not or them that don't have revelation. It didn't say he blinds the eyes. He says he blinds the minds. And that word minds is perception or thoughts. Okay. So we're designed to see spiritually, not naturally. So you need to think about this when you're hearing the word. We're not designed to see naturally. We're designed to see spiritually. I'm talking revelation from God. I'm not talking about walking in this five physical sense realm, earth. I'm talking about when we operate in the spirit, when we're getting revelation from heaven. What Satan's job is to blind the mind. the thoughts and the perceptions, not the eyes. Okay, that's his job. Now we know in Mark chapter 4 that, you know, the sower sows the word. I'm a sower of the word this morning, but immediately, Satan comes to steal the word that's sown in the heart. That's his job. Okay. So revelation is the strongest asset to faith. Revealed knowledge. That's why Jesus said to Peter, Peter, upon this rock, and that rock he was referring to was revelation knowledge, when he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood, natural things, has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Revelation. Revelation. And he said, Peter, on this rock, revealed knowledge, I'm going to build my church. So understand this morning, when we're receiving the word, there's an enemy's task to blind the mind to truth. Because if truth penetrates into your spirit, you're going to receive revelation. Revelation is the greatest asset to faith. Revelation is what builds the church, not efforts of men. This church doesn't grow on the efforts of me or someone else. It grows on revealed knowledge. It's why we preach the word. We don't entertain. We had a time of praise today because we love our God. We're not trying to be something. We are already something. We're His children. We're in His image and likeness, and we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already seated in a great place in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So that's important. And we've got to bring every thought into captivity. And that word thought in Corinthians is mind. It's the same thing. So, and I said that because it's important as we go forward this morning that we get revelation of what we're about to read and receive from God. What makes us righteous? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, because we've already concluded that he's open to the prayers of righteous people, and we are his righteousness. So if we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, let's have a look why. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. I'll read from verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So our righteousness is created after God. Why? Because we've got his righteousness and holiness. Now, of course, we're saved, born again, and we're made righteous immediately. But we grow in holiness, don't we? We grow in holiness. The word will help us. Grace will help us to walk in holiness. Grace isn't our license to sin, people. Grace is our mechanism by which we can walk in the fullness of what God's called us to. We're not going to walk in holiness apart from grace. I can tell you right now. Try. Grace exists so that we can walk in holiness and true righteousness. Sometimes that message of grace can be received in a way which gives us license to just do whatever we want to do. Well, if you can show me that in Scripture, good luck. It's not there. Grace empowers us to walk in victory. Amen. Amen. And it empowers us to overcome the things that press against us. You know, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen? Is that what the Word of God says? If we walk in the Spirit, well, that's how we overcome, is by walking in the Spirit. And we need grace to do that. So another scripture, Romans 5. Romans 5. And I'm only touching on this for just a brief time, because if the Word of God tells us that He's open to the prayers of the righteous people, then we're just establishing very quickly that we are His righteousness. We don't want any doubts about that whatsoever, because you can't come boldly to the throne of grace if you doubt your right standing with Him. Why is it important to say? Many Christians doubt their right standing with God because they're bound with religion, with a works mentality. It's a performance covenant they're under. They're trying to do things for God, but it's what Jesus did for us that counts. So Romans chapter 5, and I want to read from verse 17 through to 19. Paul says this, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Wow. Thanks for Jesus. Hallelujah. For the cross of Calvary and what Jesus did for us at that cross. See, understand something here. God turned this earth over to mankind, did He not? Now we know that Adam fell and his eyes were shut and he became a victim under control to a lawless one. That's what happened. When he fell, his eyes were shut to spiritual truth. God requires prayer to move on our behalf and on humanity's behalf today. And the reason why that's important is because Satan is the god of this world system. He's the god of this world system. He still is. He's still controlling this system. Have a look at the world today. Doesn't take much to work that out. It's Babylon. Man meeting their own needs without God. That's what this system is. That's why the world doesn't want prayer in schools. It doesn't want the Bible taught. It doesn't want the name of Jesus spoken. You can have your religious services. You can have your multi-faith gatherings, but just don't lift the name above every name. That's Babylon. That's just man building tower. Let us build a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves. That's the system that the world's under. It's demonic. It's deceptive. The whole purpose of that system is it's a counterfeit. It's a lying system. It's a deceiving system. And nothing seems as it is. That's the point of this system. He wants everything to be a deception. Only the Bible, only the Word of God reveals truth. Amen? It's designed to regulate the masses. Can you see this? Let's have a one world order system. The Babylon system is designed to regulate the masses so we can think the same way, act the same way, be all inclusive. But the Word of God says, come out from among them and touch not the wicked, ugly, evil thing. See how the world is? The world wants you to embrace. And of course, if you're not tolerant, you're the wicked one. I want you to think about this, people. This is how the enemy deceives. See, he wants you to tolerate. He wants you to be all inclusive. There needs to be oneness. We need to, mix light with darkness. No, we don't do that. We're to come out from among that and touch not the unclean thing, and he'll receive us. That's what the world is. And I'm saying all this because it helps us understand why we're set apart in our prayer. We're the righteous. We don't pray like the world prays. We don't go, oh God, help. We go boldly with, thank you, Father. There's a difference. So it's designed to regulate the masses, as I said. Without help, you cannot be defeated by deception. You can't. There are people in the world today that are deceived. They want answers. They want freedom, but they can't do it without help. That's why there's ministry gifts. That's why God set the church up. That's why there's a fivefold ministry anointings, so people can get the help they need to be free. That's why there's witness in the earth, so they can know the truth. Because without help, they stay deceived. That's what this system is designed to do. But we have the Spirit of truth. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So go with me to Psalm chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Psalm chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. And again, I'm asking this question: will God hear and answer prayer? David says this: depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. And of course, we mentioned earlier this morning that because we are righteous, that gives us throne rights. So we're to come boldly to his throne of grace, that we can find grace, help, and mercy in a time of need. Amen? We don't crawl. We go to him with boldness because we're part of his family. We have a key that allows us access to the throne. We don't just knock on the door on the outside, can I come in? That's a stranger. Strangers do that. No, no, no. We have throne access. We come in and out as we choose to. Now, you know what? We can choose not to. God will let you. But I tell you what, you'll miss out on the greatest blessings that exist in this life and in the next, potentially, if you don't know Jesus. All right. Now, I want you to go with me to John 11. I want to show you an example in the ministry of Jesus regarding confidence in prayer. Confidence in prayer. In fact, I'm going to show you two examples. The first one relates to the raising of Lazarus. And it's interesting. I want to read from 1 to 6 first, and then we'll go a little bit further down. And John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, who whom you love is sick. Now I want you to pick this up here. He who you love is sick. But I want you to see the response from somebody that's following after the Father. Spirit, not flesh, not emotion. Jesus heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Do first words matter? You betcha they do. Remember we talked about the, you know, Shunammite. All is well. First words matter. When you get words that potentially are crisis, what's going to come out of your spirit is going to matter. He says, this sickness is not unto death. Can I tell you right there? It was already determined what was going to happen with Lazarus. Right there, now you'll understand the next response from Jesus, who loved him. All right? But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. And of course, when he'd heard therefore that he was sick, he abode how many? 2 days. When he'd heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days, still in the same place where he was. And if you look at chapter 10, verse 40 and 41, That's where he is. There was a lot of pressure coming from the religious leaders, so he had to separate himself for a while. And it says in chapter 10, verse 40, and we went again beyond Jordan unto the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and he said, John did no miracles, but all things that John spoke of this man were true, and many believed on him. Now, this is a place called Bethabara, which you'll pick up in John chapter 1, verse 28. So what's Jesus doing here? He's teaching. He ain't going to leave until he's finished. So understand something. So Jesus is teaching at the very place where he originally got baptized, Bethabara, which is north. It's up near Nazareth. It's Bethany beyond Jordan. But where Lazarus is in Bethany near Jerusalem. Only a few kilometres away from Jerusalem or a few miles. So he's teaching. He hears. He already declares that this sickness is not unto death. And then, of course, he remains. And I've made a note in my Bible, Jesus was teaching. He was teaching. How do we know that? Many believed on him. Many believed. Well, he's got to be speaking. He's got to be sharing. How does faith come? By hearing. So Jesus is sharing and teaching and preaching is what Jesus did. He went about teaching and preaching and healing. That's what he did. And of course, then it says, then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea. And his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late have sought to stone you. That's why he's in this location. They sought to stone you and you want to go back there again? Now, I want you to think for a moment. So, Lazarus is sick at that point. Now, we read further down that at some point, Jesus has to declare it openly, Lazarus is dead. So, he's gone from being sick to dead. He's abode 2 days. So, did he die day one or did he die day two? Because it says when he got there, he was dead. How many days? 4. To go from Bethabara beyond Jordan or Bethany beyond Jordan down to Bethany near Jerusalem, probably a 2-day journey. At least 65 kilometres, maybe more, possibly more. So there was a journey. It just wasn't, you know, another town. There was a long way for Jesus to travel. And we know that he'd been dead 4 days. By the time Jesus arrived, but he was alive when he heard, and he had 2 days. So, of course, Jesus says in verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go. Now, we often knock Thomas, but I want you to have a look at this man's boldness. Then said Thomas, which was called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples. He didn't say it to Jesus. He said it to his comrades. He said, let us go also that we may die with him. Whoa. There was a boldness in this man. Yes, you know, he was a bit of a doubter, but I reckon we should give Thomas some credit. He says, let's go with him. We die, we die. Isn't that what Queen Esther said? If we perish, we perish. You know, we're here for such a time as this. If we perish, we perish, but we need to do something. Well, that's what Thomas is saying. You know what? Let's just go with him. If we die, we die. What does it matter? I reckon he was a good man. Thomas, he did all right. Now keep reading with me from verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave. How many days? 4 days. 4 days. Now, just for the sake of time, I want to move down to verse 39. You know, you can read this in your own time. Jesus has some conversation with Mary and Martha and all the things that are going on. There's a lot of sadness, a lot of weeping. Of course, because this man has passed on. But verse 39, Jesus says, take away the stone. See, there's always corresponding action to faith. If you don't take away the stone, there's a problem. He ain't coming out. You can raise him up, but he'll just end up dying anyway because he can't come out of that tomb if the stone's not rolled away. Hallelujah. Take away the stone. There are sometimes obstacles in our life which we've got to remove before we walk free. And that can include people. Hear me, people here. There are obstacles sometimes that have to be removed before we can walk free because they hold us down. I tell you, people that draw you away from your Lord, that's dangerous. You know, you love them, yes, but sometimes at a distance. If they draw you away from your God, if they crush your faith, you've got to be careful. You've got to be open to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And sometimes we need to love at a distance. The Bible says we're to trust God and God only, not man. We do not trust man. We trust God. That's who we trust. Because man brings a snare. Our trust can never be in man. Not even your leadership. Your trust has to be in God and God alone. Now, verse 40, Jesus said to her, said I not, this is Martha, unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have, what?
Heard.
Does God hear and answer prayer? Father, I thank you that you have heard. We don't know what he was praying between the time he heard that Lazarus was sick and he declared that sickness is not under death. Not under death. Till 4 days later, he's walking down. He says, I thank you. You've heard me. Now, why did he say it? He explains it right here. And I know that you hear me always. I'm telling you, people, do you believe that? Oh, I'm serious. Do you believe in your heart of hearts? And this is where revelation has to come in. Do you believe that he hears you always? Because if we don't, we should. We're the righteousness of God. We're his righteous. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. He says, I know that you hear me always. So why is he saying this? For our benefit and for theirs. Keep reading. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. He said that for the sake of the people. He wasn't saying it to stir up his own belief. He knew what God was already going to do. Why? Because he'd asked the Father. He'd asked the Father. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, thank God the stone was rolled away.
That's right.
Bit like the cart before the horse, isn't it? I mean, like, you can't say Lazarus, come forth, and wacko, into a stone he goes. It's a muffled sound behind. No, no, no. Lazarus, come forth. Why? Because the obstacle that held him bound was removed. What obstacles are in our way? What obstacles are keeping us from coming boldly to the throne of grace? Because they need to be removed. And of course, and he that was dead came forth. Hello. Bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Hallelujah. Loose him and let him go. You know why that happened? I'll tell you why that happened. He said something in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. Why did we teach about words matter before we started this series on prayer? Because words matter. First words are everything when it comes to a crisis. What's going to come out of our heart when something is pressing? That's why faith relies on that unseen spiritual sight. That's where the revelation is. Not natural. That's why the enemy wants to steal that. He doesn't want you to connect those dots. He doesn't want you to believe that you can take this word, speak it by faith, and it doesn't return void. Because what's happening here? When we're praying as believers, we take the word because we're praying according to His will, amen? And if we pray according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So what's happening? We're praying. Those prayers go up. Who's the receiver of those? Jesus is the intercessor. He's not going to send any prayer up to the Father that's not a faith prayer. I can tell you right now, yep. God receives that and He says, angels, go. It comes back to us. There's a victory. And what do we do with that? We return glory to the Father because He answers prayer because He's a faith God. Amen. That's how the cycle is. The word doesn't return void, but it shall accomplish that which He pleases and it shall prosper in the thing where He sends. Angels are on assignment. Part of our study in prayer is going to be on prayer and angels. How the two are connected. Very connected. Angels hearken unto the voice of His word, not our word. We want their wings out, not closed. Word, wings out. No word, closed. Think about it. I mean, they're out there for us and they're doing a great job. Now, if you think that's a little bit, little angel stuff, go with me to another example in Scripture regarding Jesus and prayer. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. If you were to take time to really study out the Garden of Gethsemane, that event, a lot of supernatural things were happening in that garden. A lot of manifestations of power. And you can read it through different expressions in the Gospels. You've got some young man running through the tomb area with a linen cloth. You know, there's certain theologians believe that he got raised from a tomb because he was in linen. It was a grave cloth. You've got Jesus, you know, in the garden when all the soldiers and, you know, the temple guard turn up and they say, we want Jesus. And he says, I am he. They all fall over. Who are you after? Jesus. I am he. Bang, they all go down. A lot going on in this garden. You've got, you know, a servant of the high priest. His ear cut off. A lot going on. But read with me from verse 47. And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, this is Matthew 26, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master. And pretty hollow words, isn't it? Hail, Master, Rabbi, Teacher, and kissed him. How sad. But you know what? I was just thinking yesterday, I was talking to someone about people who, you know, contemplate self-harm and that. You know when Satan entered into Judas? Remember in the Passover? What did Jesus say? He said, what you have to do, do quickly. He knew he was going to not only betray him, but take his life. He said, what you have to do, do quickly. There's nothing Jesus does is based on emotion. It's all based on spirit. It's all based on hearing from the Father. He says, what you have to do, do quickly because you're an accursed one. You're accursed. It's just, you know, sometimes we can let our emotions, you know, run wild about things, but be careful with that. And don't get caught with the idea that, well, you're not very loving if you're not very tolerant. Be cautious with that. Church is embracing this sort of stuff. I'm telling you, we're the called out ones. We're the ecclesia. You know, we're not rubbing with the wicked. We're a witness to the wicked. If they don't want to come to Christ, Jesus moves on to the next town, does he not? That's what he does. He didn't hang around those who wouldn't accept him. He moved. There was things to be done. There's a lot of deception going on in the world today about inclusion and all those things. Be very cautious with it. Be listening on the inside. Let the Spirit guide you and lead you. Now, let's keep reading here. Verse 50. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, where have you come? Why have you come?" Then came they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew the sword, struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear, cut it off. Then said Jesus to them, "Put up again your sword unto a place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Now, does that apply to all men? The answer is no. Doesn't apply to those in authority, those in law enforcement, and it doesn't apply to those in the military. There's an anointing and an authority for them to carry the sword. Romans 13 says they have not been given the sword in vain. They're to execute judgment on the wicked and to reward those that do good. So this sword is about those that don't have authority to use it. There are places on earth where God has given a mantle of authority to carry the sword. Okay? So we can live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. That's why we pray for authorities. But this is, don't take the sword just as you please and use it, because you live by it, you die by it. That's what he's saying there. Verse 53, and this is what I want to get to. Remember, this is Jesus, the prayer. He says, "Don't you think that I could now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Don't you think that right this minute I could say, "Father, send 12 legion of angels," and he would presently do it? Now, I want to put context around that for you. Okay? This is interesting. A legion is 6,000 Roman soldiers or plus, but minimum 6,000. So 6 times 12, do the math, 72,000. So 12 legion of angels would be 72,000 minimum. Okay, minimum. The madman of Gadara had a legion, did he not? He had a demon, 6,000. He had a demon. Those demons, 6,000, went into how many pigs? 2,000. What does it tell you about the capacity of the human spirit to accommodate 6,000 demonic spirits? That's the spirit power that exists. So, but you know what? Look at the next verse. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" So what he's saying is, I could call them down and my Father would grant it, but if I do it, I'm not in God's perfect will. I'm only in a permissive will. Aren't we glad that he didn't do that? Because had he been delivered, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. Had he listened to Peter, he said, "You know what? You're not going to do that." And Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." If he hadn't have said that, because what Peter was saying is, "You're not going to do that. You're not going to die." But he was the Messiah. He was the one who had to give himself for all humanity. He says, "I could call down 72,000 angels, but if I did it, then it's not going to fulfill my Father's will." Question: when you pray things, are you in his perfect will or permissive? Because he'll give you things you ask for, because you're his righteousness. But it may not be what he wants you to do and have. So you need to think about that. When you pray, Jesus could have prayed it. He says, presently, he would have given it to me. But it wouldn't have fulfilled God's plan. So think about this. When we pray, particularly when we're not quite sure of what the will of God is. So, you know, we're praying a prayer like Jesus in the garden. you know, if it be your will. And we're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. You know, it's what's the best way to describe that? You know, a prayer of consecration to God. It's a consecration prayer. We're not quite sure what it is, but we're putting it out there. So he could have. Now, think about this as well. Isaiah 37 and verse 36, just make a note of it, records that a single angel obliterated 180,000 men in one night. 180,000 men. So if a single angel has that kind of power, how much combined strength would there be in 12 legions of angels? And I'm going to give you an answer. That means the combined strength in a legion of 6,000 angels would be enough to destroy 1,110,000,000 men. One legion. How many did he say he could call down? 12. I'm not even going to try and do the math. What I'm saying is, don't doubt your God. Don't doubt the power of your prayers. He said, I could call it down and he would presently deliver. Wow. But it wouldn't fulfill all righteousness. It would be outside the will of God if I did that. But that's the power of prayer. Now, we could go on and on. But just one last one I want to just take you to. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. In the Old Testament, and many of you will be familiar with this, 2 Kings chapter 7, or chapter 6, sorry. So what we have here, we have the king of Syria wanting to come against Elisha the prophet. And just to cut a long story short, you know, here's Elisha at his location, and this king sends out an army to surround where he's staying to say, bring this guy back to me. He's causing me problems. Everything, every time I do something, my enemy finds out what I'm doing. And someone said to him, yeah, that's because of Elisha. He hears what you're saying in your bedchamber. He says, bring this bloke to me. He's causing me grief. So there's an army that surrounds. So the, you know, the servant of Elisha wakes up in the morning and opens the door and has a yawn and goes, whoa! He looks out and there's his army surrounding him. Now, let's have a look at verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, man of faith, man of God, how's he going to respond? Let's have a look. And he answered, what? Fear not. All is well. Lazarus isn't dead. This sickness is not unto death. Can you see it, people? Can you see how faith responds? It doesn't take the natural and speak it. Don't take the thought and say it. You know, your thought process, say, I'm surrounded by an enemy. Because of that, I'm not in a good place. No, 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 no. You dig in and pull out the eye of the Spirit. And then you start looking through the eye of the Spirit. Say, hang on, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. There are more of us than them.
Amen.
That's how faith responds. That's how faith prayers are answered. Amen? Let's read the rest of it. He said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him. We just worked out what 12 legion of angels looks like. Come on. Come on. God is able. And of course, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Well, he wasn't asking for the servant's natural eyes to be open. He saw all right, but he saw naturally. So when you look naturally, you look with limitations. That's what natural observation does. It brings limitation. But when you see through the Spirit, it's unlimited. There's unlimited power and provision available to the believer that doesn't look through natural eyes, but through spiritual eyes. And he said, open his eyes that he may see. And what's the answer? And of course, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Why? He answers the prayers of the righteous people. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The angels were in full array. Chariots and horses of fire surrounding this natural army that were about to be subjected to the realm of the Spirit. And eventually they had to bow. They're all blinded and they're all sent on their way. Did no harm to Elisha. Does God answer prayer? Yes, he does. Does God hear prayer? Yes, he does. We have to trust our God when we pray. But we don't go there with fear in our hearts, because fear tolerated is faith contaminated. We don't want to tolerate fear in our hearts. Don't pray fear-based prayers. Pray bold prayers in faith, and God hears them. I want to leave you with a couple of scriptures, and you can do some homework yourself with this as we bring this to a close. Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4, 9 to 11. You can study that one out. Joshua, he stopped the sun in Joshua 10, 12 to 14. And Elijah stopped the rain, James 5, 17, and 1 Kings 17, 1. There are three areas that you can just take time to study and reflect on in relation to the power of prayer. Now, all through this Bible, we could spend weeks getting example of people praying. But the point I want to make is that we've got to pray in faith because we're righteous. So righteousness is a basis why we come into our prayer room. We're his righteousness. That means he hears us and we have throne rights. Now we pray our prayer based on the word of God. So as a righteous person, we've come before the Father, we've taken the word, we're praying according to his will, he hears us. Amen. And then we come out of there with confidence, assurance that that prayer has been answered. Yes, God hears prayer, and yes, God answers prayer for the righteous. Let's pray.